Wonderful. Shall we pray together? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that what we've just been singing might not just be words to a nice tune that we sing on a Sunday night, but Lord, that that might express spiritual experience, spiritual reality. And we pray, Lord, now that as we come to your word, same Holy Spirit who inspired it would come in the very midst of us, that he would show us the Lord Jesus, help us to see who he is, help us to see why we need him, help us to see what he has done. Pray that you would melt us, because often we are cold and hard. Pray that you would renew us, for we often forget. And Lord, we are looking to you now to come. May everything else disappear until we are conscious of us and God. Lord, please then deal with us very kindly. Lord, we need you to be kind to us. So please speak to us. Thank you that you know us. You know every one of us. You know what we've come from today, what we're going home to. You know what's running through our minds and our hearts now. And I want to bring those things to you. And I pray that you would deal with us in your grace, for your glory's sake. Amen. Well, this chapter in Genesis 3, I want to turn you back to it, is an amazing chapter. I've got a bit of a Genesis 3 fixation. You know, it doesn't seem to matter what you're thinking about. This chapter seems to be relevant to it. But what I especially want to think about with you tonight is what happens in verse 8. Let me read Genesis 3, verse 8. It says, "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid." And it's just that phrase, really, "and they hid." It's a strange verse. And you say, well, why are we spending time thinking about it then if it's such a strange verse? Well, because strange as it is, it's one of those places in the scriptures where you can see an awful long way, and where you can see something about ourselves. Because as we stand here tonight and we look into the Garden of Eden, as we see Adam and Eve hiding in the bushes, and the Lord God in human form looking for them, in a very real sense, we are seeing ourselves. There's a very real sense in which verse 8 is exactly where we are, exactly where the whole human race is. We hide. We pretend. And really, that's what I want us to think about. It's our natural habitat, isn't it? We're worried about what people think of us. We're worried about what we think of ourselves. We're worried, if we worry about him at all, what God thinks of us. And our biggest worry is that people might find out the truth. And so there's a deep instinct, I want to argue, in every single one of us to hide. So our natural habitat, our instinct, is to be in the bushes, to stay in the cover, not to let anyone get too close, not to let anyone see us as we really, really are. Now, I don't know, maybe you disagree with me, maybe you say, that's not where I'm at. Well, okay, maybe you are unique, but it's where the rest of us are at, so bear with us. And maybe you're going to change your mind, actually, as we go through what I've got to say. I've got a few things that I want to point out. First thing is a sympathetic point, really. It's sort of understandable that we try to hide. It's the first thing. It's understandable. And it's understandable because, well, it doesn't take long in life before you realize it's just not safe out in the open. And there's some great examples of that here. I'll give you one. It's what happens to Eve. Now, we know from earlier in the chapter that she does something wrong. God has put Adam and Eve in this garden, and he said to them, there it is, it's all yours, help yourself, enjoy. There's just one thing, there's this one tree, and I don't want you to eat the fruit from that one. And what's happened earlier on in the chapter is, of course, that the woman has been deceived, and she has taken of that fruit, and she has eaten the fruit, and she's given some to her husband. And so there's been some wrongdoing. We'll think about that again in a minute. But I'm on my sympathetic point at the moment. And what happens, of course, is that when Adam is put on the spot about that, he uses what he knows to blame Eve. See, Adam knew that Eve had started all this. And when he's put on the spot then, what does he do? The first thing he does, he uses what he knows about Eve to get himself out of a spot. And you don't have to get very far in life before you realize that's the sort of thing that happens. When people know things about you, there's the nasty habit for them to use those things against you, to use those things for their own ends, and to rat on you, and to put you in a difficult position. And, well, that's only going to happen a few times before you start thinking, right, in that case, I'm going to keep my head down. So it's understandable that we tend to hide. And, well, that's my first point then, a little sympathetic one. But although it's understandable, second thing I want to say is that it is a big problem. It's a big problem. And I guess we could identify a number of things but that are wrong with it, but the one I'm going to go for is this. It's a problem because hiding like that is exhausting. And if you're living in fear of being exposed, if you're living with that sort of shame, if you're living in the bushes, well, staying out of sight actually becomes quite a controlling thing in your life. You've got to keep your head down. You've got to keep people far enough away. And what I want to argue is that you can't ignore this instinct to hide, that actually it's a big instinct. And the fact is, here in the Bible shows that it's not just a cultural thing, the British, you know, stiff upper lip and keeping up appearances and all that sort of thing. Actually, this is about being a human being, not just about being a British human being. There's something deep here. And what I want to show you is that in this chapter, there's a number of illustrations, number of different strategies that we have to try and manage our need to hide. Some of the solutions we reach for in order to cover up. And my point is that this controls us. And my point is that it's exhausting trying to live like this. So let's think about it for a minute. What are some of the standard possibilities that we've got in this chapter? Well, one of them is this. It's the fig leaf that we meet early on. So when the woman and the man eat the fruit, they break the law of God. One of the first things they do is, well, their view of themselves changes. Verse 7 says, the eyes of both of them were opened. And they realize they're naked, and they begin to experience discomfort and shame in the presence of others. Suddenly they're aware of themselves in a way they never were before, and they're embarrassed at what they see. And so what do? Well, here's the first strategy. They sew fig leaves together, and they make coverings for themselves. Now, that's still a very popular strategy. When we're feeling shame, when we're feeling guilt, we try to cover it up. Now, we haven't got fig leaves. We're not talking about physical coverings because we're wearing clothes. But we'll try and find something just to hide behind. So maybe the preacher's preaching and he puts his finger on something in our lives and we start to feel a bit of shame, a bit of guilt, or somebody says something, or we remember something. We begin to feel a shame. We begin to feel a bit of guilt. What do we do? Well, one of the first things we'll do is we'll reach for the fact that we're, well, okay, that's true, but I'm a good person. Or we say, well, okay, I did do that, but I'm regular in church. And that's a real instinct we have. But what's going on there is it's like Adam and Eve reaching for the fig leaves. Just something we can grab to just cover up our shame, just to cover up our guilt. And those things, our own goodness, our own morality, the good causes we support, the good works that we do, or our religious commitments and activities, those are prime candidates for a cover-up, a quick cover-up like that. That's one of the strategies we have. And often that's a big motive in people, so that they give to charity, or they are kind people and seek to do good, and or they come to church even, and a regular coming to church. They're good things in and of themselves, but the motivation behind them is to try and hide and try and compensate. It's like this fig leaf. It's just a cover-up, so they feel a little bit better about themselves. It's just a cover-up so that other people won't realize what they're really like. That's the first one. And then there's another one. Well, it's the one that's in the text, the hiding in the bushes one. So Adam and Eve, they've sinned, and they've eaten of the fruits. They've had this new awareness of themselves, this experience of shame and guilt. So they cover up with the fig leaves. Talked about that. But then they hear that God is coming. Now, we're not actually told, but the implication is that this was a regular event. And I suppose the standard way to read this and understand this is a very lovely way. God was not distant and far from the people that he had made, but that in the evening or in the cool of the day, whatever time of day that might be, he would come in human form, and he'd walk with them and talk with them and share with them and fellowship with them, and it's a wonderful picture. But today it's time for the Lord God to come calling, and they hear that God is coming, but they do something different this time. Instead of running to meet him, instead of being excited about that, we've already read it, verse 8, they head for the bushes, and they hide among the trees of the garden. And of course, even today, there are lots of bushes to hide in. You can hide in your achievements. You can hide in your friendship group. You can hide in your possessions. You can hide in your activities, your hobbies. You can hide in your house. You can hide in your holidays. Our culture gives us no end of things to hide in, to lose ourselves, to disappear behind. There are bushes everywhere, and they're not bad things. They're not wrong things. They're things which have their place. They're things which are maybe great blessings. But again, the problem is not the thing in and of itself. The problem is the way we use these things, that we're trying to escape into them. We're trying to hide behind them. We are somehow avoiding the truth about ourselves, hiding behind these things. Then there's another one here. I've already mentioned it briefly. Another strategy that we try. And that's to become a critic. I like this one. This is very common. It's there in verses 11 and 12. We've already mentioned it. When God calls the man out of the bushes and the woman out of the bushes, and he says, well, what's going on here? Why did you hide? And God's answer is, well, I heard you coming, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And God says, well, what's going on here? Who told you that you were naked? Have you, and here's the million-dollar question, have you eaten from the tree I commanded you not to eat from? Have you broken the one law? I mean, you had one thing. Have you done the one thing? What's the answer? Well, again, Adam is evasive. He's come out of the bushes. But as he answers God here, he tries another thing to hide behind. What does he hide behind? Well, he shifts the blame. He says it was the woman. And then he says, and you gave her to me. It's the woman you put here. She gave me some of the fruit and I ate it. You see, it's not my fault. It wasn't me. That's another way to hide, isn't it? You can hide behind other people's inadequacies, other people's failings. And often when you meet a critical spirit, often when you meet somebody that's always pointing out the faults of others, you know, the little alarm bells ought to be ringing. And you think, hello, what's going on here? What are you trying to hide behind? Why are you trying to distract me all the time with other people's problems and other people's faults? It's a standard strategy. We hide behind the failings of others and the criticism of others. There it is. It's deep. It runs deep. It's there at the beginning. It's a deep human instinct, and it's disastrous. You know, relationships are impossible where that spirit is, where that strategy takes hold. Community is impossible. There's always huge collateral damage where there's somebody trying to hide behind pointing out the faults of others. Well, there's another strategy. There's one more. It's the most trendy one. Well, I'll mention it, then we'll move on. You know, nowadays, we're very sophisticated, aren't we? And we found another way of dealing with a sense of shame and a sense of guilt. Do you know what it is? We take it on. Nowadays, we say, hang on a minute, I'm not going to feel ashamed. And we say, I am what I am. And we say, I'm going to live. And I'm not going to let somebody make me feel bad. I'm not going to let somebody else make me feel inadequate. I'm not going to submit to somebody else's moral standards. I'm not going to submit to somebody else's religious standards. I'm going to live my life. And I'm going to be my own standards. And you know, nowadays, if you're, shall I say it? Yeah. If you're under a certain age, this is probably quite a deep instinct that you've got nowadays. Not if you're over a certain age. I'm sorry if you have got no idea what I'm on about. It means you're over a certain age. But if you're under a certain age, this is the spirit of your generation. I am who I am. I'm not going to listen to anybody's external standards. And we talk about living an authentic life. So we hear about this God who has a law, who's our creator, and we say, I don't think so. Well, maybe, maybe not. Who knows? Who cares? All I know is that I am. And so I am going to live as I see fit, according to my standards, in my way. And that's authentic. I'm not going to pretend to anybody I'm something I'm not. I'm going to be myself, and if they don't like it, tough. That's a big spirit of our age. Even Disney has got in on the act. Frozen, you've seen Frozen? It's a few years old now, isn't it? The hit song from Frozen, shall we sing it? No, let's not sing it. It's not the last hymn, don't worry. The hit song, what is it? It's Let It Go. Let It Go. And it's a great song until you listen to the words. The words are appalling. The words, you know the story. Can I remember the story? Okay, princess who has miraculous powers. She can freeze anything she wants, okay? And that's obviously quite dangerous. So she spends her whole life trying to control this power. She shuts herself away. She conforms to everybody's expectations. And then at some point in the film, she decides she's not going to do that anymore. And so she says, let it go. And she goes out there and she's not going to conform anymore. She's not going to be what everybody else wants her to be anymore. She's going to be herself. She's going to let these powers loose and she's going to live. Let it go, you see. Let the powers go. Be who you really are. Be authentic. It's the spirit of the age, isn't it? That's what we're about. Let's be ourselves, no longer repressed and oppressed by any God or any older generation standards. Let it go. It's my moral right. It's the way to happiness. Let it go. And it's great. It sounds heroic. It sounds authentic. But do you remember what happens in the film? As she lets it go, she brings an eternal winter on everybody in her life. And that is what happens. And it's what will happen to our culture as this takes grip, As people start to say, no, let it go. Be who you are. Be yourself. Yes, we'll be very authentic, but we'll be authentically destructive. You see, the problem is, what that understanding doesn't get, the problem is that the problem with life is not out there. It's not in the other person. It's not in the standards that are being imposed necessarily. The problem is in here. And if you're going to let it go, if you're going to just be who you really are, then you are institutionalizing and reinforcing your fallenness, and you're expressing your fallenness, your brokenness, and imposing that and spreading that. That's a disaster. And you can see that whole let it go thing in this passage. Can you see it? Do you know? Where is it in this passage? Who's the person here singing let it go? Do you know who it is? It's the serpent. That's his message. Let it go. God is keeping you down, he's saying. You think God is on your side. You think God's given you this lovely garden. You think God said to you, here it is, it's all yours. But he hasn't. He's not letting you eat any of the fruit, is he? Ah, well, no, he's letting us eat the fruit from all the trees, just the one. Ah, well, you know why he won't let you have the one, don't you? He won't let you have the one because that's the tree. That's the tree that if you had that, then you yourself would be like God. And that's why God is stopping you. He's holding you back. He's keeping you down. Let it go. Take the fruit. Eat the fruit. Live. Be authentic. Be yourself. Not a good idea. So of all the characters in this early part of the scriptures, the serpent is not the one you want calling the plays. He really isn't. Okay, so we said two things. We're talking about this talent we have for hiding. We're all here in verse 8. We're all in the bushes. That's our natural habitat. We've said it's understandable because, you know, when people know things about you, they tend to use it against you. So, okay, you can understand it. Okay. But we've also then spent a bit of time saying what a problem it is, how exhausting it is, constantly trying to cover up with a fig leaf, or constantly heading for the bushes, or being a critic, or even this trendy thing of authenticity and letting it go. It's a problem that we hide, and we try to manage it, and we try to deal with it. Now, I'm going to say a third thing. The third thing is that this instinct to hide is very revealing. What it reveals is this: we've got something to hide. Now, this is what these early chapters of Genesis are establishing. Now, I know we've all got skeletons in the closet, haven't we? And they can be significant. We've all got a past, and that past can cause us trouble, and it's very easy to be haunted by the past. But I'm not really talking about that personal level, although I don't want to undermine it or dismiss it in any way. But what I want to say is that experience, if you have that experience, that's just a symptom, an example, one incident of something that is bigger and deeper. Because what Genesis 3 says to us and accuses us of, it says to us that there is a skeleton in our corporate closet. That if you think of humanity as a whole, there is a skeleton in the closet of the entire human race. There is a guilty secret that the whole of humanity shares. And it's a grubby story of betrayal on the grand scale. And that's what you've got here. Now, we've sort of picked at the story and poked at the story as we've gone through, but I just want to make sure that we do understand it. Do you know what the Bible says about our world? It answers the questions of where we came from. Now, maybe you've got problems with it and questions with it. Talk to Alan afterwards. He knows all about it. He can keep you entertained, sort out all your problems. But humor me for now, okay? Humor me for now. What does the Bible say? Take it on its own terms. It gives us an explanation And this explanation is significant because it really fits our experience. It tells us that we are part of a good creation. God has made it, and God made it well. He did a great job. And that fits, doesn't it? We have our moments, but often we do enjoy the good things of this world. We do know it's good. We do know it's a wonderful world. We can sing the song. We are part of that. And we know this is an amazing, sophisticated, wonderful creation, a world to explore, to know, to experience, and all these wonderful things that can be part of our lives. So we know the world is a good place. We instinctively know that that's true. That's our experience. There are so many good things to be thankful for. And yet that's not all our experience, is it? There's another side to our experience, which is that there are so many bad things. And we know that so much is broken, so much is dysfunctional. And we know the things that he mentions here, with the fear that's mentioned here, the hiding that's mentioned here, the guilt that's mentioned here, the shame that's mentioned here, the death that's mentioned here, the suffering that's mentioned here. That's also part of life. Now, how do you get both those things? Well, Genesis 1-3 answers. This is God's creation, which he has made. And because he made it and he is good, his creation is good. But Genesis 3 tells us that the world is broken, and it's been broken by us. So God made it perfect and we remade it broken. It's like with your kids, when you make something, you put it together, Christmas morning or something, you spend 2 hours assembling this thing, you give it to them, and they often go play with it. 5 minutes later, it's in bits, and they're back again. You made it, it was fine when you handed it over. 5 minutes later, it's broken, they're bringing it back again. Now, that's what's going on here. Here is God's creation, and yet in Genesis 3, what is good is spoilt. Now, what spoilt it? That's the question. What spoilt it? Was it the breaking of a rule? Well, yes, but no. So what spoilt it? What's the big deal? Why is this world so broken? Well, here's the answer. What you're looking at in Genesis 3 is an act of betrayal. It's an act of betrayal. God made man. God blessed man. Man rejected God. Betrayal. Betrayal. It's an ugly word, isn't it? So what do I mean when I say someone's a sinner? What does the Bible mean when it says someone's a sinner? Well, we always think about the breaking of rules. Well, okay. The breaking of rules, yes, that's true. But there's something deeper than that. What's deeper than that is that God has been displaced. And what have we displaced him with? Well, we've attempted to displace him with ourselves. That's what's going on in Genesis 3. You will be like gods. So instead of God being at the center, what Adam tries, what Eve tries here, is to put themselves at the center. And that breaks it. That destroys it. It brings alienation. And that's what you're seeing in Genesis 3. Now God is no longer at the center of these people's lives. They're trying to put themselves at the center. And you find then that things start to break. The wheels come off. Things are broken. So their own selves. Now there's this experience of fear. He's afraid. He'd never been afraid before. Why is he afraid now? It's because God is no longer at the center. He's no longer trusting God. He's no longer aware of God. He's no longer conscious of God. He's no longer in God. Now he's tried to break out on his own. Now he's afraid of God. And then there's this disintegration in their relationship together, so that now the man and the woman are arguing together and shifting blame. And there's a alienation even with creation itself. Cursed is the ground, God goes on. You're going to live by the sweat of your brow. Now, what am I trying to say? What I'm trying to say is this. We have this talent to hide, It's not just a psychological problem that you can solve with counseling and deal with, and as long as you could solve the thought processes in your head, everything will be okay. No, we hide because we've got something to hide. There is a real problem. There is a betrayal, and there's a sequence. Now, this is where I'll finish with this and then move on to a last point. There's a sequence. Betrayal brings guilt. Guilt brings shame. Shame brings hiding. So trace it back. If we have an instinct to hide, why is that? Because we experience shame. Why do we experience shame? Because we're guilty. Why are we guilty? Well, because we betrayed the God, the Father, who made us. And what Genesis 3 is saying, that sequence is there on the grand scale, a cosmic scale. In Genesis 3, this betrayal is a cosmic betrayal of the entire human race. And it brings a cosmic guilt on the whole human race. And it brings a cosmic shame on the whole human race. And it brings a cosmic hiding and a cosmic pretending that affects us all, which is where we began. Now, I've got to rush on. The last thing, fourth. We've said this hiding is, number one, understandable. Number two, a problem. Number three, revealing. Number four, unnecessary. Now, so far, I've just been depressing you. What I'm hoping now is that is suddenly and radically going to flip. That's what I'm hoping. Because there is a solution to this whole package in the scriptures. It is unnecessary for us to be hiding. And all that goes with it, it's unnecessary. There's a solution. What's the solution the Bible gives? You ready? It's really simple. It's really radical. The solution of the Bible is this. You confront it head on. There's lots of places I could go to illustrate this. I'm going to go to 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. And then verse 9. 1 John 1 verse 8 says, if we claim to be without sin, if we hide, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And that's the hiding. We have no sin. I'm here behind the fig leaf. No one can see. I'm here in the bushes. Nobody can see. It's their fault. They've got the sin. There is no such thing as sin. I'm authentic. I just am who I am. So if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That's what I've been saying up until now. But then verse 9, here's the radical solution. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Now, do you see what this solution is? If we confess our sins, what does that mean? It means if we come out of the bushes, if we do away with the fig leaves, if we stop blaming everybody else, if we stop denying there is such a thing as sin and saying, no, I'm just authentic and I am who I am. I don't care what anybody else says. You just abandon all of that and you come out and you face the facts as God sets them out here. You confront it. Radical. And I think that's a pretty good definition of what a Christian is. A Christian is someone who has come out of hiding. We've come out of hiding. We've faced the facts. We've faced the facts about God. We've faced the facts about ourselves. We've faced the facts about our past. We've faced the facts about the human race. And we have come clean. And that's my message today. My message is, it's time to stop hiding. It's time to stop pretending. There is another way. And that other way is to come out and to say to God, okay, you're right. You know, and I know you know, and I want you to know that I agree with you. You are right. You are right. Everything you say about me is true. No longer will I hide. No longer will I pretend. I will no longer resist. the accusation that I am a sinner and try and hide behind my morality or my religion or hide in my career or my family. I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to come into the presence of God and I'm going to seek him and I'm going to say, Lord, look at me. How did this happen? It's true what you say about me. It's real what you say about me. I confess it. That's what confession is. It is saying it to him. Saying it to God. Telling him he's right. Telling him you know that he knows. Telling him you're not hiding anymore. It is radical, head-on exposure. That's what a Christian is. Okay. Now, maybe you're sitting there thinking, you must be joking. There is no way I could risk that. No way. And if that's what you're thinking, then I've got maybe that wasn't good news. I've got good news for you. And my good news is this. It's safe to come out. Safe. It's safe. Why is it safe? Well, it's safe because God is not what you think. Look at it here. God comes looking for Adam and Eve, comes looking for them. I love that. He comes looking for them. And they don't come to meet him. So what does he say? Oh, well, they're busy. I'll just leave. He keeps on looking for them. And he calls to them, where are you? Here's a God who comes down, and here's a God who comes looking, and here is a God who is calling. Here's a God who comes down, here a God who is looking, here is a God who comes calling. Ringing any bells? Sounding familiar? Is there another bit of the Bible where God comes down? Is there another bit in the Bible where God comes looking? Is there another moment in the Bible where God calls? I think there is. In fact, I think that's the whole point of the Bible. And I think what we're being drawn to here, what's being emphasized, there's a signpost. This God coming to Adam and Eve in the garden, God calling to Adam and Eve in the garden, is pointing us forward to the great coming down and the great seeking and the great calling that happened when the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. When God, in the person of his Son, didn't just take on human form, but became incarnate and took our flesh. And what was he doing? Well, essentially, he was doing what he's doing in Genesis 3. He was coming to seek and to save that which was lost. You see, God has come looking for us. They called his name Jesus. And I know you know this, but let's talk about it a bit. You know, when he came, not in Genesis 3 now, when he came in Matthew, Luke, Mark, John, when he came in that great central event that hinges history itself, when he came, oh, he did wonderful things. He forgave sin. He drove out the demons. So what Adam should have done, isn't he? That serpent came into the garden. What should Adam have done? Stamped on his head. That's what he should have done. Not listened to him, not chatted with him, not obeyed him. But Jesus came and he forgave sin. He drove out the demons. You know, when Jesus came to town, blind people were given their sight again. Lame people, they walked and they leapt for joy. Deaf people heard for the first time ever. Dead people lived. Lepers were cleansed. You know, when Jesus Christ came, heaven came with him. He did wonderful things for us. But that's only half the story. Second half of the story is we did terrible things to him. What did we do to him? Well, let me put it like this. There's lots of ways you could say what we did to him. Aren't there? We crucified him. We could say that. But let me put it to you like this. What did we do to him? We shamed him. We stripped him. Isn't it interesting how that language of nakedness and of stripping and of shame is so central to the accounts of the cross and the crucifixion. Do you see? Here is Adam in his shame. There was Jesus in his shame. Here is Adam in his nakedness. There was Jesus in his nakedness. Why? I can understand why Adam was ashamed. He had sinned. He should have been ashamed. He was wrong. He was naked. He did wrong. I can understand why he was ashamed. But why was Jesus ashamed? Why? They mocked him. They stripped him. These are the soldiers now. They mocked him. They stripped him of the robe. They led him away to crucify him. They gambled away his clothing. He was stripped. He was shamed. Why was he shamed? Adam was a sinner. I can see why Adam was shamed. But why was Jesus shamed? In him, no sin was found. He was tempted, a real human being, tempted in all points just like we are. Yet, he was without sin. So what's he doing on the cross? And what's he doing being stripped? What's he doing being shamed? Adam, I can understand. Me, I can understand. You, I can understand. But not him. Why is he being shamed? Well, you know the great punchline. It was crucial that he was shamed. Why? Well, because he was taking our place. He was taking Adam's place. He was taking my place. He was taking your place. So when Jesus was shamed, whose shame was that? Was that his shame? No, he had no shame. He had glory. He had majesty. He had power. He had righteousness. He had no shame. So where did he get the shame from? Well, it's my shame. Do you see that? It's your shame. Do you see that? In my place, the hymn says, in my place, condemned, he stood. He was shamed for us, stripped for us. Let me say it another way. Maybe it's the same way. Jesus is being treated as if he was us. He's getting what our sins deserved. So he is being stripped. He is being shamed. He is being mocked. He is being excluded. He is being rejected. He is being shut out. He is being forsaken. Why? Well, so that I will not be stripped, and I will not be shamed, and I will not be mocked, and I will not be excluded, and I will not be rejected, and I will not be shut out, and I will not be forsaken. You see, what happens to him on the cross is what ought to happen to us. And it happens to him so that it will never happen to us. But instead, we can take his future. The cross is our future. The resurrection is his future. That's the future that he can give to us. That's the promise that he has for us. Now, do you see what that does for us? Here we are tonight in the bushes. I hope nobody finds out. I hope God never finds out. I hope the pastor never finds out what I'm really like. In the bushes. I'm saying to you, as long as you stay in the bushes, you're going to be exhausted. You're going to be guilty. You're going to be lost. I'm saying to you, you don't have to stay. I'm saying to you, come out. How can I possibly come out? How could I possibly bear the shame? You see, you don't have to bear it. He bore it. He bore it. See what I'm trying to say? Clumsily, probably taking too long. I'm trying to say it's safe to come out. I'm trying to say you are loved. You are loved. The very God that you are hiding from loves you. And he has already done everything necessary for your cleansing and for your clothing. And he's not going to rebuke you. And he's not going to exclude you. And he's not going to crush you. And he's not going to curse you. He's going to forgive you. And he's going to cleanse you. And he's going to clothe you. You can come out. You can come out. Well, I'm not very good at ending sermons, which is why I'm still going. I suppose, like, what am I after? Why is it so hard to end a sermon? I don't know. I want things I can't make happen. That's why. What about it then? Where are you? As a Christian now, can I just talk to you as a Christian? It's easy to go back into the bushes, isn't it? As a Christian, you can forget. You go back into the bushes. You start hiding. You start pretending. You know, the day you do that, that's the day you stop growing. That's the day you stop being effective. That's the day you stop witnessing. That's the way you become impossible to use. If you've gone back in, I say, come out again. Jesus is still able. Jesus is still the Savior. You are still, you know this, you are loved. Come out. It's a new life to come out. It gives you a new future to come out. A new confidence to come out. Come out. Okay, I'm going to stop. Let's pray, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we ask you to help us, Lord. It doesn't come naturally to us to deal honestly with ourselves, let alone with anybody else. And we pray that you would help us to see and recognize and know the truth and give us confidence, gospel confidence, to know that we can come. Lord, please help us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.